Good evening, everyone. Greetings. Beautiful evening, isn't it? Wow, the worship was amazing. Thank you, Billy, for that worship. For a brief introduction, let's read from Isaiah chapter 55. Maybe first three verses. Isaiah chapter 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance. But here, I think in KJV, I think it says, let your soul delight itself in fatness. Verse 3, incline your ears and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercies shown to David, or the sure mercies shown to David. So here we see in 55 verse 1, we have the invitation. So the similar passages that we see also in Matthew 11, I'm just making a reference, we won't be reading that verse. Matthew 11, chapter 28 to 30, and also John, everyone who thirsts, come to the living water. So in John 4, 13. So these verses, here the invitation here, come and buy without cost. So I just want to just to point out certain things that we've been learning in Pentateuch. I was really blessed by this thought from the life of Esau and Isaac. So Esau, being the first born, and also had the privilege of having the blessings and the privileges that are associated with the birthright, but he despised it in Genesis 25, the despising of the birthright. So, and we see that is one aspect there. And in the life of Isaac, where he, when the famine hits the land, he goes to, he settles down, he goes out of the place where God wanted him to stay, and he settles in for a brief moment in the land of Gerar. So here we see the call here, so the invitation also here, to come and buy and eat, come, and those who are weary. So what birthright meant, what we heard this morning in Pastor Benny's class, birthright meant the patriarchal blessing and the privilege of, the Messiah to be born through the line of the one who has the birthright. And also, the point is what Pastor Benny mentioned, is being a priest to the family. So the privilege, and also there are blessings associated with it, with material blessings of being receiving a double portion. So to receive that birthright, to accept that birthright, and also what associated with that is also be in a close relationship, a favored covenant relationship with Yahweh. So that is also one of the privileges, that beyond the material blessings, it meant there's a close and intimate relationship that an individual can have because of the covenant relationship that God had with his people. So rejecting that meant, or despising that meant, utmost disregard and to the calling, and also the blessings associated with it, and also the privileges and the responsibility that comes along with that. And we see Esau in that place. All that he did, because he was weary, and he made a merchandise of the things that was very valuable in the sight of God. So, what is it of value to us? So, here, and that is one thing that we see in the life of Esau. But now, when we come, see in the life of Isaac, who the patriarch, the second patriarch, and he, like his father, he travels to a different place when the famine hits the land. But here also, we see, if you read Genesis chapter 25, we get the whole story. But here, Isaac stays, in the land of Gerar, and his dealings with the Philistines. And he makes a decision to come out of that land, and he was sent out, go away. The king says, go away from us, you are mighty now. So, though he make, so the seeming lapses in life that we see in the life of Isaac, and also where he digs the well, and there is resistance. He could not, he rediscovers the heritage, and also he comes back, and also there is impedance in one sense to enjoy that the water that he that he found. And then, so there are seeming so though we rediscover, or when we read that the heritage that we have in God, sometimes we may find ourselves in places where this the river of that living water, there is an impedance to it, how does God? So we, on one side, we see the lapses here of men, and also if we just stop at that and we just give up, and we fall short of what really God intended for us to live. But wherever we see the sin, the aspect of sin, like we read in verse 3 of 55, Isaiah, the first faithful mercies shown to David. As a person, David, so here, when we, to see human sin and not beyond that, is like we really fall short of the things that God intended for us. But when we see also God coming through, God's faithfulness and mercy coming through to take a person from that place of seeming lapses to a place, to a larger place, to enjoy the fullness or to the abundance that God has for us. So in reference to that, I just want, just make a like couple of points in Psalm 89. Here we see this chapter. You have references, like, there are, maybe I pointed out like maybe 6 to 8 times the word loving kindness and faithfulness, repeatedly mentions. So verse 1, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations will I make known your faithfulness with my mouth. So here is this faithfulness of God and the mercy of God are always available, and it is permanent for all of us as believers because of the covenant relationship that we are called into, brought into because of the cross. So when we find ourselves in those places, but God, in His mercy and in His faithfulness, comes through. He initiates so that we can be brought to a place where we enjoy that fullness with Him. In Isaiah 55:3, we read, "Your soul shall delight in abundance." How does a person come to that stage? Soul rejoicing in abundance or delighting. So the call, when one who constantly responds to that invitation. Come those who are weary, come and buy. So weariness sets in. So in the, like in the, life of Esau, there is a weariness. But if we are in a place where we come to God before the throne of grace and we receive God's word and listen, and when we are buying that God's word, you know, when we are buying that freely, we will not find ourselves, for sure, we will not find ourselves in the place where we would make a merchandise of the things that are valuable to God. So those situation may come, but God is faithful in giving us the discernment so that we will not find ourselves, but we will come out of it, you know, and come to a place where we enjoy that fullness, where our soul enjoys the delight in God. So even though there is discipline in 89 verse 30 through 35, if you read that, like, you know, if my sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then will I punish. There is speaking about discipline. Though there is discipline, if you read verses 33 to 35, but I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. My covenant will I not violate, nor will I alter the utterance of my lips. Once I have sworn in my holiness, I will not lie to David. Wow. That's what God has sworn to us in our relationship with him. Isn't that amazing? Wow. I was really blessed by this classes that we are hearing in Pentateuch. So the loving kindness and the faithfulness of God, the sure mercies of David, which are available to us, all we in our responsibility, you know, our response to God is just to constantly come and receive and listen, so that we eat. We don't eat, you know. Here, let me just read that. We don't spend our energy on what is not benefiting to us, and also that which doesn't satisfy, but to eat that which is good, which is a delight in the abundance that God has for us. Amen.
Okay, good evening, church. Welcome to the Wednesday evening service. Hope all of you are doing wonderful and great by the grace of God. So just keep counting days. Very soon we should be meeting here in our church. If everything goes well as per schedule now, the first week of July itself. Okay, so that's it for the announcements. But one more important announcement is there. Please keep Sharon Frederick in your prayers. Okay, her delivery is due and her C-section is scheduled for the 19th of June. So today is 17th and day after tomorrow. So please pray for a safe delivery for her and also for the child and her family at this time. Okay, that's it for the announcements, and let's get into the message. Let's be praying as a body for one another at this time, because we just realize how much value God places on prayer, isn't it? And how he really loves to answer our prayers, because he's our Father in heaven. Isn't that amazing? All right, so wasn't that a great message, great portion by Aglesh? And I just thought that was just awesome. Maybe we can even end the service there. I just have a thought. And it is just two words. Okay. And this thought triggered in me because last Monday, which is day before yesterday, in the dorm devotion, Manoj Harrell shared like a portion. And it was really good. And it just kind of triggered a thought in me. And it became like my meditation. I'll share that, what we have, and that will be the message that we'll have tonight, okay? Just two words I want to think, that I want all of us to think on tonight, and that is, the first word is vanity. We all know what that word is, right? And the second word is value. Vanity, the first word. And the second word is value. And both of these can be a contrast with each other. So vanity versus value. Because both these words stand in contrast to each other. In the book of Ecclesiastes, this word vanity appears many times. And we are all aware of it. Right? And we do understand it through personal experience also, what this word vanity means. Now with this pandemic, let's look at this pandemic right now. If you look at the case of an unbeliever, in many ways they have been brought to a crossroad of either I'll pursue my life the way I have already done it, or maybe I'll consider God in my life because of all the stuff that is happening around and probably in that person's life, and recognizing everything is vanity. Right? We do see that the unsaved are brought to this crossroad, and let's be opportunists in the right sense. As a church, take advantage of this opportunity to actually evangelize them. They are in this crossroad of thinking or contemplating what could be of lasting importance to them, or should I continue in the vanity that I always continued? Because in some way the vanity is shown to them by God. When we read in the newspapers heartbreaking news of some people just ending their lives on account of something very trivial from our viewpoint, but for them it was like the biggest thing in their life. And you just kind of come to realize that maybe they experienced something, but they are brought to this place of vanity which they cannot get rid of, and a deep dissatisfaction in their lives. And they think the only way out of that vanity is to take their lives. That is sad, and that is demonic. Because in a sense, nothing will satisfy us except what is of God, because God has put eternity in our hearts. God has made all things beautiful in His time, and He has put eternity in our hearts, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. Now consider the case of a believer. A believer is also brought to this crossroad in his life or in her life, where because of this season that they have been in and things not being too comfortable for them and challenges that they faced and even suffering, maybe struggles or whatever, they are in this crossroad of sensing what is vanity, but also sensing what has value. In the case with an unbeliever, it is a crossroad, and if they make the right decision, that will result in their salvation. But in the case of a believer who's already saved, he is also at this crossroad. And we cannot deny that truth, because God has really touched the hearts and minds of every believer at this time, in some way or the other. It's almost like God has pressed the pause button in our lives and said, be still. Right? So that be still button right there. Because we are all in a rat race doing something or pursuing something which we didn't know what the end was. And God put a pause on us and did say, be still. And we are in that crossroad where God is also showing us that there is something called vanity in this life. And it will lead to utter disappointment. But also, God has placed things of value before our eyes so that we can have our decisions in those things. We can make decisions pertaining to those things that have value, which God has actually shown to us. Right? I'll read a couple of verses. In Ecclesiastes, we read this phrase, vanity and vexation of spirit. And it appears a couple of times in this book. Vanity and vexation of spirit. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, let's look at verse 14 and 15. It says, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. You know what is crooked? And I was just thinking there are many applications we can give, but one of the most fitting application for this phrase, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, is this, that we have an old sin nature that is very crooked. And we cannot make that straight. And God has judged that old sin nature, put it to death, and that is the only way we can be out of it. We can't straighten out the crookedness of our old sin nature, because what is that which is of the flesh is flesh, in John chapter 3 and verse 6. And that which is wanting cannot be numbered. So you do see the insatiability of the human race. They are never satisfied. With all that they get, they're still never satisfied. And as they pursue getting what they think they need, they are still arriving at vanity and vexation of spirit. It is never really still satisfying them, though they think they are getting what they wanted. Okay, then we will read another couple of verses in the New Testament from the Gospel of Matthew. And this is from chapter 13, the parable that Jesus mentioned. And again, we'll draw out an application from these verses. Look at verse 44 of Matthew chapter 13. It's a parabolic chapter. It's a chapter with seven parables. And in a dispensational setting, we do see parables here brought out very clearly after the national rejection of Jesus Christ as their Messiah. The nation, Israelites, they nationally rejected Christ as the Messiah. Then he brings out these parables to explain the condition of the kingdom that will be there between the two advents of Jesus Christ. And these parables, in its primary context, are meant to explain that. What will be the condition of the kingdom? That's where we see the kingdom of heaven made up of possessing believers, believers who really possess the gift of the Holy Spirit, but also professing believers. They are like wheat among tares. Sorry, they are like tares among the wheat. And they really don't have it, but they conform. So the kingdom of heaven term is used here. Okay, but again, let's draw out an application. Look at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which, when a man has found, he hides. And for the joy thereof, goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Has that happened to us? You dig and you kind of find there is like a big treasure hid 6 feet under. Like something of tremendous value. Then you don't tell anybody, you cover it up, and then you make sure you buy that plot of land. In fact, you sell everything else you have and you go and buy that plot of land. Now it's interesting here. Look at verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. I was reading Dr. Walwood's commentary just to see what he had to say, and he kind of made an interesting comparison between the treasure hidden in the field and the pearl of great price. And again, he brought out a very relevant application, and that will fit very well with the doctrine or with our theology. He said, the treasure hidden in the field can be likened unto Israel in the world. So the field is the world, and the nation of Israel is that treasure hidden in the field because of God's covenant relationship with that nation. And the pending covenants that will be fulfilled after the rapture and by the end of the tribulation period. Right? And then he also said that the pearl of great price can be typified as a church. It doesn't say that here, but he's just drawing an analogy. A pearl of great price, which is the church. And once a person understands the value of his baptism in the body of Christ, and that he is a member in particular and is calling to a local church where God calls him to, then it is worth paying a price for it. Is that amazing? Now picture, we as believers at this crossroad of where our eyes have been illuminated in the Spirit, where God has shown us maybe some things that we were putting our time and energy into as a priority, but showing that which I was pursuing in as much as I could in some way gratify myself with that, it is still vanity. But then on the other hand, the Holy Spirit has also illuminated our hearts and minds in Ephesians 1, verses 17, 18 and 19 to show us what is the hope of our calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And God illuminating our hearts and minds to show us what is of lasting value to us, right? And if God has shown that to us, and I believe it has happened to me personally, and I believe it has happened to almost every Christian, because God does constantly bring us to this place of showing us the contrast of vanity versus value. Vanity versus value. In Ecclesiastes 1, 14 and 15, we do see the word of God saying something that relates to vanity. But in Matthew chapter 13, the application to those two parables, we do see God telling us something that relates to tremendous value. Okay, now, if something is of value to us, then we will be willing to pay a price for it. Something is of tremendous value to us, and it has dawned on us like never before that this is of my need, this is my necessity, this is a sense of urgency for me, and it is of tremendous worth and value to me. Then what we would do is we would be willing to pay a price for it. Remember, salvation is a free gift. We can't pay a price. It costed Christ something. But in our sanctification, as Aghilesh beautifully said, we are called to buy something which God has to offer us, but without price, in the sense that I cannot work. I cannot enter into a works program toward it, but I must be available to God with steps of faith and diligence and a receptive mind and a receptive heart to receive what God has for us. So we are buying something without a price. Why? But that buying something involves costing us something in the sense of willing to pay a price for it, because that which we want, that which God has shown us, must be desirable for our lives in this world as we are alive here, has become of tremendous value to us, and we don't see any vanity associated with that. So in that sense, if something is of value to us, then we are willing to pay a price for it. If we need to live, our health is of value to us, then we are willing to pay a price for it. As Pastor Anil said in the previous message on stewardship, bodily exercise does profit a little. It does. We are willing to pay a price for it. It doesn't come automatically. Godliness is also much more profitable, having the promise of life in this world and in that which is to come. So we are called to exercise ourselves unto godliness, because that is not vanity to us, that is of value to us. So in that sense, we are called to pay a price, not in terms of what I must strive to attain to prove anything to God, but we must be in a place of receiving what God has for us and respond to it in steps of faith and being available to God for what He has for us. So in that context, there is a price that is associated with what God shows us is of value to us. right? If something is seen to be vanity to us, then I think we'll just let it go. We won't even bother. But if something is of value to us, we are willing to pay a price for it, which means what? We will begin to make appropriate, necessary, sensible, diligent decisions because we are desiring those things that have become of value to us. Isn't it? So the price that is involved in we pursuing after things that God has shown us, of things that are value to us, involves, that price involves decisions pertaining to those things. But the point, there is another point I want to mention here. We make decisions, or our decisions follow pertaining to our future based on things that God has shown which is of value to us, and even the price, that sacrifice we make in time to pursue those things which have become of value to us. But and those things have value and no vanity in us. No vanity, it does not have vanity because God has shown that has tremendous value. So which would mean we would make decisions that pertain to our future. Now remember this, we cannot think of our future by constantly reviewing our past. Now we do revision, right? But we cannot make decisions pertaining to our future by reviewing our past. Because if we make decisions pertaining to our future by reviewing our past, then only fear and uncertainty will characterize us pertaining to those decisions we make in the present that will affect us in, that should affect us in a positive way in the future. But when we make those decisions, we are characterized by a lot of fear and uncertainty because the premise for those decisions pertaining to the future is, or the frame that is characterizing us for those decisions pertaining to the future, is our past. When we make decisions like that, then we are in a place of crisis. We are not in a place of confidence in our relationship with God. We are constantly in a place of crisis. Now, we all had different kinds of past. So some people, some believers, when they review their past, guilt and condemnation characterizes them. So based on that guilt and condemnation, now they are living in fear pertaining to the decisions they make to care pertaining to their future, fearing if will those same things repeat again. For some other believers, when they review their past, false confidence will characterize them because of them being successful in the past. So for the decisions that they make pertaining to the future, there will not be any consultation, there may not be any consultation with God and waiting on God for God's wisdom and direction, but they will try to operate in the same way that they operated, which made them successful in the past, so they could be operating in false confidence pertaining to their future decisions, pertaining to their future for the decisions that they make in the present. Some people are characterized by tremendous uncertainty because when they review their past, they are filled with memories of different diligent attempts that they made, but they couldn't succeed. Now they are making decisions pertaining to the future, which is of value to them. Remember, it's not vanity, but it's of value to them. But because that decision pertaining to the future in and along the lines of things that have that they are along the lines of things that are of value to them, but the frame that characterizes them or the premise that characterizes them for making those whatever decisions that they need to make is causing them to live in uncertainty because of what they are occupied with. I tried it in the past for some of those decisions, it didn't happen. Now I'm going to make brand new decisions based on things that are of value to me, and now I'm contemplating, will I end up being a failure and unable to succeed? See, God, when God warns us about some things, we can have fragrant memories of the past. But that is not for us to live in guilt and condemnation of the past and that affecting our present decisions for the future. It is never for that. But it can be a warning never to go that way, never to go that route which we made in the past because we really saw the consequences of our decisions not taking God into account and therefore the failure associated with it. Therefore, God could tell Israelites in the book of Deuteronomy, remember. There are times where he uses the word remember, you were slaves in Egypt. But they were also called to remember God's faithfulness. So the remembrance of the fact that how their condition was, never to cause them to have that as their frame of reference. God did not want them to have Egypt as their frame of reference as they were in their wilderness journeying toward the land of Canaan. And the moment they were out of Egypt, but whoever did not have the Egypt purged out of their frame of reference, always when it came to a challenge of faith in the present for them regarding a decision in terms of occupying the land, they immediately reverted back to going back to Egypt. So we see the conspiracy that happened against Moses and Aaron in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. They were out of Egypt physically, but mentally Egypt still characterized that past, still characterized their frame of reference. So they did not want to accept any sanctificational process with God in terms of humbling themselves in Deuteronomy chapter 8, 1 and 2. To know God and taking steps of faith and being dependent on God and seeing the faithfulness of God and God taking them right into the promised land in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 23. Isn't it? I remember a statement Dr. Stevens made in one ABD class. He said, one of the mastermind plan of Satan against believers is this. He wants to bring our past into our present in order to paralyze our future with God. So here it is, when God shows us what is of value to us, the vanity that maybe in some shape or form we were part of, but now that we are brought to this interesting crossroad where we are thinking in a very objective manner because of the seriousness of the condition that is all around us, God also shows us, he's very faithful to show us what is of value to us, what is of lasting value to us. And those decisions that we need to make, therefore, in the present pertaining to desiring those things that are of value to us and that will characterize our future with God, cannot be made by reviewing our past. We could have fragrant memories of our past, but those are great teaching experiences from God for us not to attempt that route anymore. But we cannot have past as a frame of reference. No, we cannot have a past. Because if we have a past as a frame of reference, then in the present, when God teaches us something of tremendous value to pick up our cross and to follow after him, immediately, because Egypt is in a frame of reference, we would want to make a captain and go back to Egypt. But God's plan is to take us right. Why did God bring them out in Deuteronomy 6:23? To take them right in, into the land of Canaan. Okay, so we cannot think of our present decisions pertaining to our future by reviewing our past constantly. No. That is gone. We are under the new covenant and the blood of Christ serves as a seal to that new covenant. We are in Jesus Christ and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and neither guilt nor condemnation nor fear nor shame nor false confidence need to characterize us pertaining to our past for the decisions we need to make in the present for our future with God. Because God is not using our past as a review. God is making his nature to be the very review that we need to have, or the very frame that we need to have as a premise for the decisions in the present for our future with God. Okay, so I just noted a couple of these things down. And you could note it if you are sitting with a pen and paper for the message. Otherwise, you can just listen. No problem. The decisions of value Rumba, God has shown us what is of value. Okay, there's a treasure hidden in the field. It's worth buying the field because of the treasure. There's a pearl of great price. It's worth selling what you have to acquire that pearl of great price. God has shown that that is of value. Pursue after that, which means it is about God and His ways and the life with Him and the blessing and the increase that is associated with the blessings of God and the promises of God coming to pass in our lives. Okay, so decisions of value that pertains to our future with God is to be based upon, number one, our value system. And I just explained that. Do we have a proper value system? That which is temporal is what is seen, but that will not remain forever. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. There are times where we need to partake of what is temporal and we need to put our time and energy in terms of a job and business and all those things. Okay? That is absolutely, we need to be hardworking in that realm. What I'm saying is, in another context, here I'm a businessman and I'm being very diligent in my business. Or I have to work 8 to 10 hours a day and I'm being very diligent with my work. But why is that diligence and that trust in God I have in my work and in my business? That is because the value system we have is eternal value system. Because eternal value system has become a premise for our present decisions, then we are responding to the call of God, whatever that call may be, even if it means having to work physically somewhere or having to do business physically somewhere to earn money, because there, now we will look at our profit that we have gained from this world in terms of what is of value to God. So, and we are, therefore, we will be very good stewards of what is given, the good stewards of the blessings given to us by God, and our exercising of that stewardship or that expenditure with what God has blessed us with, or the dispensing of that, will be based on an eternal value system. The priority, and not based on a temporal value system. So our decisions of value pertaining to our future with God is to be based on, number one, a value system, eternal value system, not a temporal value system. Number two, it is to be based on our hearts and minds being constantly renewed in doctrine. Renewal is so necessary. If we are living with the manna given to us 15 years back, but nothing in the present with God, we will see that that manna would get rotten. The Israelites had to go every day, and only on Friday they received additional manna for the Sabbath on Saturday. But apart from that, they had to go every day and collect the manna, so it was fresh. Live in renewal of doctrine every day from God. Number three, decisions to be based on our convictions. And our convictions have to be derived from doctrine, not from a human code of ethics, which could be culturally acceptable in the society, but it could be in variance with the word of God. It is to be based on, number three, our convictions. Number four, it is to be based on the will of God that He has already disclosed to us. Or we say, the known will of God. We don't need to be skeptical about the unknown will of God for our lives. And we don't need to live in uncertainty regarding the unknown will. And we don't need to overthink on that, because God has not made known to us. But what is it that God has made known to us? Live and based on the disclosed will of God for your life. Number four. Number five, our decisions to be made based on our calling in God. A calling in God. And number six, our decisions of value, not decisions of vanity, because that distinction God has already brought to us by bringing us to that crossroad of clearly showing us as how light, as white is different from black, and how light is different from darkness, vanity versus value. And therefore now our valuable decisions, or decisions of value in God pertaining to our future with God, is to be based on number six, God's initiations to us. God is constantly initiating to us, and in the spirit of God, we will sense the manner in which God is initiating to us. God's initiations based on His love, based on His mercy, if it is an issue of restoration, and based on His grace to make us fruit-bearing people. In John chapter 15. And therefore, Father is glorified. Now, if you look at all these 6 points, all these things, all these 6 points are very harmonious with each other, and they are never in contradiction with each other. You know what stands in contradiction with all these six? In some way, what stands in contradiction is our past. If you try to put the revision of our past revision, past as a frame of reference into this as a seventh point, and therefore decisions of value to be based on that, poof, then everything is going to blow because there's a mismatch. See, oil and water don't mix, right? Iron and clay don't mix. And we have that application in the book of Daniel. Iron and clay don't mix. In the same way, our past indulgences, revision of our past indulgences, becoming a very frame for decisions of value that we need to make regarding our future with God, stands totally not in harmony. It will stand not in harmony but in total contradiction to these other 6 points. But these other six, if we are taking and we remove the past away in that sense, those are in beautiful harmony with each other. Our value system in God, which is eternal, number one. Renewal through doctrine in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. And therefore consecration. Number three, our convictions derived based on that. Number four, the known will of God for our lives. Number five, the calling which God has made known to us for where we are at now in our walk with God. And number six, God's daily initiations in Isaiah 26 verse 3. Sorry, Isaiah 27 verse 3. He keeps us moment by moment. He waters His vineyard moment by moment. God's daily initiations to us based on His nature, based on the truth, based on grace, based on His love and based on mercy. If you put all these 6 points together, all the six perfectly blend and in perfectly blend with each other, and they are in perfect harmony in energizing us, in quickening us into responding to God with an attitude of faith for decisions of value that we need to make in the present, or that should characterize us in the present, for a pleasant, glorious, fruitful future with God to come. Amen. So we will just end this. I was also blessed by this beautiful verse in Joel chapter 2 verse 25. Joel chapter 1 verse 4 says, that which the cankerworm has eaten, the caterpillar has eaten, all those things. The locust has eaten, what the locust has eaten, the palmer worm has eaten. And what the palmer worm has left behind, the caterpillar has eaten. So four worms are mentioned there. Whatever is left behind by one, the other comes and devours it. But look at Joel chapter 2 verse 25. So if on the negative side of regarding our past, if that was very real, how about this in Joel 2, 25 and 24? He says, 24, Joel chapter 2, 25 and 26, I will restore to you that which these worms have eaten. And in what measure I feel even a double portion. Elisha could get a double portion of Elijah. You understand what I mean? Yeah, the time wasted cannot come back. But God is faithful to restore to us those years that the locusts and the cankerworms and palmer worms and the caterpillar have eaten. And Joel 2:26 says, and you shall eat in plenty. Meaning, it is not just the restoration alone, but you are beginning to experience a tremendous abundance with God because of responding to God in faith for decisions of value, which God has actually shown us. In contrast with what is of vanity, what is vanity? For decisions of value pertaining to a future with God, but decisions of value in the present for a future with God. Amen? And let's reflect on these things. You know, the treasure hid in the field, pearl of great price, God says, it's worth selling everything you have. And of course, we understand what that means. Vanity and vexation of spirit, Well, we may need to give our time and space for our domestic responsibilities pertaining to that, but not indulging in it to the point of making that to be a priority. Then we'll be characterized by vanity and vexation of spirit. But God brings us to this crossroad where God clearly shows us the difference between what is vanity and what is of value. And what is of value, it's worth putting everything in that direction. Right? But it cannot be based on, even if you have had a fantastic past of success and honor and glory, the flower of the grass is, you know, the wind blows on the grass withers and the flower, the grass fades, the flower is fallen and it's over. So even that aspect of our past cannot be reckoned on, but we have to reckon on the faithfulness of God and the leading of God, and that involves eternal value system, renewal through doctrine, our convictions, the known will of God, our calling with God at the present, and also learning to respond by faith to the initiations of God, bringing us into a glorious, that these things, if it would characterize the decisions, which is already of value to us, but the decisions of value have these things as the premise, then we can expect a tremendous, glorious future with God. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we pray that You would bless these thoughts to our hearts and really quicken our spirits in these days and fill us with great hope and anticipation because of step taken in the right direction. What is of value to God becomes what is of value to us. What a place to agree with You, God, so that as Amos chapter 3 verse 3 says, two in agreement so that they can walk together. Thank You that You brought us out, so to speak, to also bring us in. Thank You, God. We praise You and bless these thoughts to our hearts in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. And have a wonderful rest of the days for the week. And let's be in prayer for each other. And anything that comes to your mind, just think of that. Pray, take it to God in prayer. And just uphold each one in prayer. And okay, and let's also meditate on this word that we heard tonight and reckon on things that are of tremendous value to God, because God has made it known to us, especially in a season like this. Amen.